Well, good afternoon. Let's start off with a question here. Creator or created? That's what I've entitled the sermon today. And it's a question that has been asked about who and what is Jesus Christ. Now, for most or all of us here, the answer to that question seems fairly obvious. We believe that the Word of God, who became Jesus Christ, has eternally existed, has always been divine, and everything that has ever been created was created through Him. But unfortunately, there have been many others through the millennia who have not had that understanding. They've come to their own understanding, and they've struggled with this concept. Why is that? So today what I want to do is I want to take a brief overview of this mistaken concept that Jesus Christ was a created being, and then review how the Bible clearly demonstrates what his true nature is. So was Christ a created being? How did people ever come up with that concept? Well, the concept was viewed as being originated by Arius, who lived roughly from 256 to 336 in Common Era. And he taught that the Logos, the Word of God, actually was not God, but was created by God, and then had somehow, after a certain point, had been promoted to a divine status. Now, this idea of his created a lot of controversy and ended up leading to a number of other additional problems with an understanding of what God is. It was in response to this teaching of Arius that the concept of the Trinity eventually came about. But as far as Jesus Christ being created, he came up with this idea, promoted it, and there have been various twists on this idea, trying to understand, well, was he created as just a human being? Was he created as this or that? And a couple of those twists are that he was created as an angel, but was later elevated to some divine status. Or some had said, well, Jesus Christ must have been created because there is only one God, and we know that that one God was around during the Old Testament, so therefore, Jesus Christ had to be created because there cannot be more than one God. So let's take a look at a couple of those. See what the foundation that is used to justify those beliefs, and then understand why those beliefs are in error based on the Bible. First one we want to look at is the thought that Jesus Christ was created originally as an angel and then somehow was promoted to a higher status. Now, where do they get the justification, the basis for this type of claim? Well, let's take a look at a couple examples. If you would, go ahead and turn with me to Genesis and chapter 16. Now, Genesis 16, we'll be reading through verses 7 through 13. And we have a situation here where Hagar has become pregnant, and she has fled Abraham's camp because feels she's being persecuted by Sarai. So breaking into the context here, we see Hagar is now out in the wilderness. And verse 7, Genesis 16, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? He said. She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Now, one of the first things we notice as we look at this passage is the number of times that we see the expression, "the angel of the Lord." And this is the foundation for this belief that Christ was an angel, created as an angel, because we have angel of the Lord here. But as we look a little more deeply here, we see certain qualities about this angel that angels do not normally possess. First thing we find here in verse 10, "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly.'" Does any angel have the ability to make this type of statement, to make this type of claim, or to do that for someone? This is something that is entirely in the purview of God. So it's unusual that an angel is making this claim here. Secondly, we see here in verse 13, where Hagar says, "You are the God who sees." Now the word translated as God here comes from the Hebrew word El. And it clearly is not a word that is used, that is applied to angels. And even more so, God was the one who inspired Moses to write this passage. And we see that also in verse 13, "Then she called the name of the Lord." And what Moses wrote there is the word Yahweh, clearly referring to God. So the claim is that this godlike angel is the one who later became Jesus Christ, and that, well, since angels are created beings, Jesus Christ must also have been created. That's the claim. Now let's take a look at another example, and we'll come back to this, but let's take a look at another example. And this is something that happened in the life of Jacob. While we're here in Genesis, let's go ahead and turn over to chapter 32. And in Genesis 32, we'll look at verse 24 first. "Then Jacob was left alone." And this is after he had sent everybody else across the creek, the river there. "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." Now go ahead and skip down to verse 28 of Genesis 32. Verse 28 through 30. "And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Well, tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.'" Now you might ask here, well, what does this have to do with angels? I don't see the word angel mentioned anywhere here. How could this be the basis for someone believing that Jesus Christ was created as an angel? Well, to shed a little additional light on that, turn with me to Hosea. Hosea comes after the book of Daniel, and we're going to be going to Hosea chapter 12. In Hosea 12, we're going to break into here, and Hosea is talking about, up in verse 2, starts to talk about Jacob. In verse 3 and verse 4, we read, in reference to Jacob, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us." So here we have Hosea telling us, in reference to the earlier incident, that Jacob struggled with the angel. But he also tells us, reaffirms, that Jacob struggled with God. So what does it mean that he struggled with an angel? Is this a created angel? Well, the thing that we need to do here in examining the scriptures to come to a better understanding here is to understand where our English word angel comes from, what Hebrew word was being used here to translate as angel. And that Hebrew word is malak. You can spell it M-A-L-A-K. And Strong's reference for that is H4397. The word malak, Hebrew word malak, frequently it is translated as angel, but is also frequently translated as messenger. And that's the intention, that's the meaning of this word. It's the messenger, it's a representative. So what we find here is that we're talking about a messenger and a representative. And to shed a little bit more light on that, let's go ahead and turn back to Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi writes, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Here we see the word messenger twice. And both times, the word messenger is translated from the Hebrew word malak. Now, this obviously is a prophecy about a time in the future for Malachi. Obviously, it's in the past for us. And the prophecy is about John the Baptist and about Jesus Christ. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That is a prophecy about the role and the function of John the Baptist. What's interesting here is that do we ever hear of someone claiming that John the Baptist is an angel? No, we don't. Clearly, John the Baptist was a messenger conveying a message, representing the message that was sent by God. Then as we get later into the verse, "And the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Again, the same word, malak, a messenger. You see, the word here is not particularly talking about a specific creation. It's talking about a role. And indeed, Jesus Christ came to deliver the message of the kingdom of God, to reveal that there is God the Father, to let us know about that kingdom, about the relationship that we're going to have as members of God's family. He was a messenger. Doesn't mean he was an angel. So we can conclude here that Christ was not a created angel. He was the one who brought the message of God. The word malak in these verses refers to his function, not his nature. So just because the word malak has been translated as angel in other places does not mean that we can assume that Jesus Christ was created as an angel, as some have. The next question is, some have come up with the idea that, well, because there's a God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ had to have been a created being because there's only one God. Now, the basis for that is a verse that many of us are familiar with, and that's in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, there are those, when they look at this passage and they see the phrase, "the Lord is one," immediately start assuming in terms of counting. One, two, three. Well, if it says the Lord is one, then that can't mean two or three or how many more. One is one. There's a single Lord here. So we ask the question, based on that, is, can God be one but still be more than one being? And it's a question that has perplexed people throughout the ages. So let's take a look again at the words that are translated here as one. Now that word, that we see here in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord is one, is translated from the Hebrew word echad, E-C-H-A-D. And that Strong's reference number on that is the H-259. Now what does this mean? Well, obviously, very frequently the word is translated as one, but as you look at its use, as you look at how it's the context of where it's used and what it's used for, you find that the word, the nuance, the understanding of the word is better understood as united and not just a single one. Where do we see this demonstrated? Well, we can take a look at a few examples at where the word hikad was used, that even though it was translated as one, it doesn't mean just one thing. First place we're going to look is Genesis 2:24. Genesis 2:24, God is establishing among humans the marriage relationship here. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, when they become one flesh, we cannot take that literally. I don't want to become one flesh with my wife in the sense that all of a sudden we become one person, especially when we have different chores to do. That'd be awfully difficult to do. But God says here, and inspired the writing to use the word echad for one. It doesn't mean they become one individual. There are still two individuals involved in this relationship, but they're to become united. And they especially, as you are raising children, you know the necessity of being united when it comes to training your children, bringing them up properly. You have to be united. And that's what the word means here. It doesn't mean just one being. It means being united. For another example, while we're here in Genesis, let's take a look at Genesis 11. Here we have a situation where people have all gathered together and they're building the Tower of Babel. Working together, they have a single language. They have this goal, as misdirected as it was, they have this goal of building this tower as high as they can to reach into the heavens. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. We see where God is getting ready to intervene here. Verse 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. They've all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. You can imagine hundreds of people working on this project. Are they all just one person, one big giant lumbering person building this tower because somehow they fuse together? No. There are multiple individuals. I don't know how many. I'm saying hundreds. It could have been thousands. I don't know. The point is, it's a significantly greater number than one. And the intention of the word echad here is that they are working together as if they were one. They're unified in their purpose, they're unified in their goal, and they're all working single-mindedly toward that goal. And that's the intention of the word here. And finding one more example of that, just to cement that concept here, we find back in Nehemiah. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So you can see here, they're back in Jerusalem. They're celebrating, they're rejoicing God's festival, God's feast. And they're all here in the square in front of the water gate. And they're all here as one. Again, not as one person. It's multiple individuals. But they have one purpose. That is to celebrate God's feast and to hear again the book of the law of Moses. Because they had this one desire, this one need to get that law in their hearts again, as it used to be, or even better than what it used to be with ancient Israel. So we see here that the word ichad, while translated as one in many cases, has a different meaning than just one single individual. It implies unity, purpose. It implies being together, being focused with a single goal. And it does not necessarily apply to counting. You see, the family of God is unified. Unified in purpose. Unified in the way it lives. Unified in the goal that is set before us. There is unity there. There is oneness there. Even though right now, there's more. There are two members of that family. But eventually, there are going to be thousands, millions members of that family. But even at that point, we will all still be one. Now, if you wanted to emphasize, and again, God was the one who inspired Moses to write this back in Genesis. And if he wanted to emphasize one as the concept of a single individual, there's a better word to use. That word is the Hebrew word yachid, Y-A-C-H-I-D. That's Strong's number 3173. That word actually has a stronger emphasis on the concept of singleness, of just being one individual. It's translated frequently as only, or only child, only son. Sometimes it's translated as desolate. When you think about something that's desolate, there's not a whole lot there. If the intent of Deuteronomy 6:4 was to emphasize that there's only one member of the God family, this is the word that would have been used there. Now let's take a look at where it is used in Genesis 22. Again, God was the one who inspired Moses to use this word here in this context. Genesis 22, and we'll be looking at verse 2. God's talking to Abraham. It's a prelude to telling him that Abraham was to take Isaac to sacrifice him. So here in Genesis 22, verse 2, we read, "Then he said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Your only son, Isaac, is translated from Yachid here. Because remember, at this point, Ishmael had been sent away. So effectively, was not being raised as Abraham's son. The only son Abraham had at this point was Isaac. And the word ichad is not used here. Yachid is. So what does that mean for us? Well, as Christians, as I alluded to earlier, Christians are to be one, unified with the Father and the Son. But we're still individuals. And Christ clearly pointed that out on the night before he is crucified in his prayer to the Father in John 17. John 17:11. He reemphasizes this point that there is more than one member of the God family. John 17:11. Christ here is praying, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father." "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." We are not going to all become part of God the Father as this combined spirit, single individual being. That is not what God tells us in His Word. But we will all become one within the God family, even though we still will be individuals. So, the assumption that because there is already one God during the times of the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ had to be created, because He couldn't be God because there's always one, we can see here that that assumption is an error. It's a misunderstanding of the word one. So we see Christ was not created as an angel. We can see that He wasn't created just because there already was one God. What does the Bible tell us about the nature of Jesus Christ? Was He at all created? As another twist on the concept that Christ was created, there are some who say, well, okay, yeah, Christ created everything else, but He was created first. Now, once He was created, then God the Father created everything else through Him. But one of the things that we notice, it's not so much that we notice it's there, it's that we notice it is not there. You can go through the entire Bible, and there's not one indication in there, one clear statement, that Jesus Christ was created. It's not there. You won't find it. But let's take a look at it from a slightly different angle here. Suppose He was. Would you not think that if Jesus Christ was created, that He would have been the ultimate, the pinnacle of God's creation? Because if He were not, that would mean that something else would be created that was above Him. The Bible does tell us about a person who is the person, a being, who is the seal of perfection, the ultimate of the creation. Let's take a look at that. Turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 15. Ezekiel 28:12, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's talking to one of His created beings here, the seal of perfection. Skip down to verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. This obviously cannot be talking about Jesus Christ, because iniquity was never in Jesus Christ. This is talking about someone else. And we know that this is talking about Satan, not Jesus Christ. If the Word of God had been created, then based on this scripture, Lucifer would have been created above and better than the Word of God. And we know that is not the case. The Bible clearly shows that Jesus Christ was not created. What does it tell us about Him? Turn to John chapter 1, verse 3. John chapter 1, verse 3 very clearly states, talking about the Word of God, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. John clearly, emphatically states that all things were created through Christ. And just to make sure that it's clear, he effectively repeats that again. Without Him, nothing was made. Nothing. Everything that was made by Jesus Christ. We see this again when Paul was writing to the Colossians. you turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16. Paul writes, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Paul reinforces what John said. It indicates here that everything that has been brought into existence was created by Jesus Christ, by the Word of God. The Bible clearly demonstrates that Jesus was the creator of all things. He was not a created being. In one way, it reminds me of something I read a long time ago. There are a lot of tall tales that were told about Abraham Lincoln and his abilities and so forth. And one of them was so exaggerated that it basically said, "Abraham Lincoln was born in a log cabin that he built himself." The Bible here clearly states that everything that was created by Jesus Christ. So to claim that Jesus Christ was created is to basically say he created himself. How does that happen? It doesn't. Jesus Christ was not created. The Word of God was not a created being. Another way to look at this, you look at things which have been created, and Paul here makes sure that we understand that everything that's visible, things that are invisible, so anything physical, anything spiritual, even nations and kingdoms, everything was created and brought into existence by God. But everything falls into one of two groups, and there's no crossover between the two groups. One of those groups is God, the family of God. The other group is what was created by God. You have to be in one or the other. It's just the way it is. And since Jesus Christ was not created, where does that leave him? Jesus Christ is God. And he always has been God. And again, the Bible verifies this about him. John 1:1, as we're back there, go back there again. I'm sure you're familiar with this, but let's read it. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Very clearly states the Word was God, not something that God created. John also writes, I'm not going to necessarily turn there, but John also writes that no one has seen God, no one has heard God, the Father, except the Son. The reference for that is John 1:18 and John 5:37. But no one has seen the Father or heard him except the Son. But wait a minute. We've already looked at some examples from the Old Testament with Hagar and with Jacob that clearly states they saw God face to face. Jacob even wrestled with him. And think of the number of prophets who heard God's voice as he spoke to them and told them what to write. So who is this God in the Old Testament? It's not the Father, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God in the Old Testament. And again, we see that verified if we look at Matthew in chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we see here, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" That comes from Isaiah 40, verse 3, and there's one additional phrase in Isaiah 40, verse 3. I'll read that to you. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." clearly in reference to Jesus Christ. Clearly referenced that Jesus Christ is God, who was not created. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. And there are a lot of other references in here too. I can't go through all the ones that show that Jesus Christ is God. But here, Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. This is referring to Jesus Christ. When you look at the Hebrew, that is translated as the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tsekenu. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. He is God. And finally, a final verse to demonstrate this is what Paul writes, just to show that throughout the Bible, not just one book, not just one author, but it's consistent throughout. Paul writes in his letter to Titus, Titus 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. If you look at the Greek there, you realize and understand that great God and Savior are both adjectives describing Jesus Christ. It doesn't say our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about one being here, our great God Jesus Christ, who is also our Savior. Jesus Christ is God. He was not created. One other aspect about Jesus Christ that we know, in addition to him being God, is that he's eternal. And if he's eternal, think about this. Anything that was created cannot make that claim. Anything that is created has a beginning and is not eternal. Let's take a look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, here again we have a prophecy. The prophecy is directed to Bethlehem concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. He didn't have a beginning. Eternity. In the past, what we would consider as the past, the one who is becoming Jesus Christ has eternally existed. Finally, let's turn back to Hebrews 7. And again, Paul is talking about the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 14 through 17. Paul here is talking about the priesthood of the new covenant. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. As you recall, in ancient Israel, the priesthood came from the tribe of Levi, not Judah. Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is this priest who is in the order of Melchizedek, who has an endless life. And what does Paul say about Melchizedek? If you go back just a little bit into verse 3 of chapter 7 there in Hebrews, says Melchizedek was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, and remains a priest continually. Jesus Christ is our high priest. He has no beginning, no end. He's eternal. Can any created thing make that claim? If Jesus Christ were a created being, he could not make that claim. Because since he has made that claim, he would be a liar. And that's impossible. So Jesus Christ is eternal. He's not created. One of the many times that the Pharisees came to try to trap him, to argue with him, he stated in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." They wanted to stone him for that, because to them that was heresy. But it clearly indicates that he's the eternal God. Finally, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. What do we see here? As Jesus is giving this revelation to the Apostle John, he clearly states in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus Christ was not a created being. The Word of God has eternally existed as God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal God. We need to make sure that the beliefs that we have are firmly grounded in the Word of God. That the understanding we have comes from this Word, that we can go back into it and prove from this Word why we believe what we do. I hope what I've given you today has been a good review of the concept of whether Jesus Christ was created or not. Because there are still those, even today, who believe that he was a created being. We don't. We believe that the Word of God, who became Jesus Christ, has eternally existed, has always been divine, and everything that has ever been created was created through him. We do not believe he was created. Yet, for some reason, this belief has been around for centuries in one form or another. As we can see today, it has no basis in the Bible. Its only basis is in how people have interpreted what they think might be in there. Quite the opposite. The Bible clearly demonstrates to those whose minds are being opened by God that Jesus Christ is eternal God, and he's the eternal God who created all things. He is the creator, not created.